Well, good morning. I'm glad that you're listening to Wyndham Community Chapel service of July 5th, 2020. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great to have you listening from your homes or wherever you are today. Each week I send out a Bible study. We've been looking at the one another's of Scripture and how God communicates to us how we are to treat one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. I trust that that has been helpful to you, and I trust that it has encouraged you to spend time with God in His Word each week. Thank you for all who are sending out prayer requests to us, and we want to lift them up each time we get together in this podcast and on Sunday mornings, but also during the week as we lift one another up in prayer before our God. Well, Psalm 100 calls us to worship today. There the psalmist writes, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Would you pray with me? Our Father, we have gathered again in Your presence, even though we are scattered and meeting in our own homes. You are our God in heaven and have made all of earth through Your word. We exalt You for Your power and for Your goodness. And we come to You today to show our love for You. We have cast all our cares before You and on You, knowing that only in You will our burdens be lifted. Bring to us renewal of our souls and lift our spirits to see Your goodness. Give us the strength to face the week ahead and allow us to glorify Your name. We worship You because You are our faithful God forever. Be glorified in our time that we spend together, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a few reminders this morning. As I mentioned last week, Vermont is continuing to open up, and the governor of Vermont has determined the churches can open up at 50% capacity, which for our church means about 60 people upstairs. So if you've been holding back from coming to give other people an opportunity to gather and worship, please consider joining us Sundays at 10 o'clock. As we have in the past, everyone is still required to wear masks and to practice 6-foot distancing. We're still restricted from having nursery or children's ministry, and you know, we will provide hand sanitizer and face masks for you to wear if you don't have any. We make sure that each week our facility is cleaned according to the CDC guidelines. And so just wanted to update you on that. Also, thank you for your faithful giving to our church during this odd time where we haven't really been meeting together regularly. Thank you for your faithful giving as our church continues to meet its financial obligations. We are grateful for how God is using you to do that. Continue to do that and continue to trust in God as He provides for you. Well, each week we have an opportunity to pray for one another and to pray together. And so I just invite you to bow your heads and pray with me this morning. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to You this day in the name of Jesus. It's good to be together through this podcast with You and with each other on this Sunday, the Lord's Day. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us this past week. There have been some victories and there's been some defeats. There's been some concerns and we've had some joys as well. Your promise to be with us and guide us is a sure foundation that we live our lives upon. For without the strength that comes from You, we'd never make it. We need You every day, and we're thankful that You are there for us. And now, Lord, we want to bring some requests to you this morning from our church family. Some of the requests are for a loved one or a friend that may be going through a difficult time. Maybe there is someone that has wandered away from you, and the prayer is that they will return to you. Some requests are very personal, things that nobody else can see, and things that we might not be able to tell or confess to anyone else. But you look down inside each one of us, and you see and you know all the emotions and all the feelings, all of the struggles that are there. There are also many physical needs. Some are filled with uncertainty and anxiety, wondering what's going to happen. We would like to have all the answers now, but in your love and wisdom, you have hidden the future from us. But Lord, our faith and confidence are in you. And we can trust you completely, even when we cannot see and cannot know. We continue to pray for healing for Howard Short from diverticulitis. Restore his strength and ease any pain he might have. We also continue to lift up E.J. Roberts, who is facing knee surgery next week. We pray for a successful surgery and an easy rehab. On this 4th of July weekend, we pray for our country and its leaders. We pray, Father, for hearts to be in tune with yours and for your will to be sought after and followed. With all the division in our country, I ask for peace to reign and violence to cease. I ask that people will turn back to you and seek your wisdom and your values as we address the many societal problems we are facing. Help us as your people to be a guiding light to you for our community. And God, we're concerned about the world that we live in. There are millions of people who live without the knowledge of you and your eternal word, and because of that, they live in darkness and in fear. And there are thousands all around us here in Brattleboro that need your love and need to respond to your grace and mercy as found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our world needs you, but so do we. We pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And help us to know how to be used as your instruments of righteousness and holiness and truth. Lord, I ask that you would bring things into our lives that will help us to draw closer to you and that will help us to be more aware of you in our lives. We need to see and acknowledge your divine hand, even in the ordinary events of our lives, because, Father, that's where you are. We believe in your divine providence, and we don't want to just casually accept the events of life. You are with us. In fact, you're within us, and we need to be reminded of that truth. And then, Father, we pray for the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, would you speak through me to your people? Lord, I ask that you open hearts and minds to what you want to say to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're beginning a new sermon series. It's going to be an 8-week series from the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's a theme of authentic living. Today's message from chapter 1 in verses 1 through 10 is entitled U-Turn Required. The main thought from this message is that after we accept Christ as our Savior, we often try to live the Christian life for Christ rather than by His indwelling power. We need grace for authentic living. Well, the book of 1 Thessalonians was Paul's first letter to a church, and it was written in 50 AD. The church was established by Paul and Silas during Paul's second missionary journey, which lasted from 49 to 52 AD. Thessalonica was Paul's second stop during his Macedonian trip, with Philippi being the first. In both cities, a church was established before they moved on. They stayed in Philippi several days, with the first convert being Lydia, a seller of purple clothing. Also, they were jailed for preaching the gospel, and while in jail, God sent an earthquake. And through these events, the jailer and his family became believers in Jesus Christ. And then after they were released from jail, Paul and Silas left immediately for Thessalonica. Passing through Amphipolis and Apollonia, on their 100-mile journey, they finally arrived in Thessalonica and went immediately to the synagogue. Paul and Silas stayed between 1 and 2 months and survived a riot against them and the other believers, of which there became very many of them. They left Thessalonica and traveled to Berea, but left quickly because the hostility that they faced in Thessalonica followed them. Grabbing a boat, they journeyed to Athens, where Timothy joined them, having stayed behind in Thessalonica. After reporting on the progress of the believers there, Timothy was dispatched back to keep spiritual tabs on them, and Paul left to go to Corinth. At Corinth, Timothy and Silas joined Paul after a few months and reported on the progress of the believers back in Thessalonica. It was from Corinth that Paul wrote both his letters to the Thessalonians. Now, Thessalonica was a strategic city during the first century. It was considered the greatest dockyard and port. It was also on the Via Egnatia, or Roman Road, that connected Rome with cities in the east. It was a busy strategic city and the chief seaport for Macedonia, as well as its capital city. Today, it is one of the oldest cities in Europe. It's called Thessalonicae and has a population of almost 1 million. It is the second largest city in Greece and continues to be the chief city in Macedonia and its most important commercial port. This was the beginning of the relationship between the Apostle Paul and the church there in Thessalonica. In stark contrast to Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, for instance, these two letters are full of excitement and commendation to a young group of believers who are making good progress in their spiritual lives. Over the next several months, we will discover the source of their spiritual growth into disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So follow along as I read for you 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the first 10 verses. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Chuck Swindoll recalls a true story in his book, Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. It was on a Sunday, and believers arrived in a house church in the old Soviet Union in small groups throughout the day, so as not to arouse suspicion of KGB informers. They began by singing a hymn quietly. Suddenly, in walked two soldiers with loaded weapons at the ready. One shouted, "If you wish to renounce your commitment to Jesus Christ, leave now." Two or three left quickly, then another. After a few more seconds, two more. "This is your only chance. Either turn against your faith in Christ," he ordered, "or stay and suffer the consequences." Two more slipped out into the night. No one else moved. Parents with children trembling beside them looked down reassuringly, fully expecting to be gunned down or imprisoned. The other soldier closed the door, looked back at those who stood against the wall and said, "Keep your hands up, but this time in praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. We too are Christians. We were sent to another house church several weeks ago to arrest a group of believers." And then the other soldier quickly interrupted, "But instead, we were converted. We have learned by experience, however, that unless people are willing to die for their faith, they cannot be fully trusted." Salvation requires a spiritual U-turn. Becoming a believer in Jesus Christ is far more than receiving your eternal life insurance policy. It is placing your trust in what Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary as your only means of salvation from eternal damnation. It means placing yourself upon the grace and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul reminds the Ephesian church of this truth when he writes, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The grace of God through Jesus Christ means harmony between man and God and brings wholeness and prosperity to the soul. It is the source of peace in our lives, for without grace, real peace of the heart cannot be possible between sinful man and a holy God. Most of us recognize and agree with this truth as it applies to the salvation of mankind. However, after becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, we seem to forget to live by grace. After we accept Christ as our Savior, we often try to live the Christian life for Christ rather than by his indwelling power. If, however, we wish to please God with our lives, it must be according to his grace given to us through dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We need grace for authentic living. The Bible is right when it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." These young believers in Thessalonica knew this and were practicing this. This is the subject of chapter 1 in Paul's letter. Paul commends the church for three things. Their work of faith is first. Paul used the word work to describe the activity that faith produced in their behavior. It is the natural outworking of the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the life of a believer. Faith inspires activity. The Apostle James reminds us of this truth in chapter 2 and beginning at verse 21, where he writes, "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" You see his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now never forget that faith is a gift given to us by God. This faith that was at work in their lives is the conviction of their hearts based upon the hearing of the gospel. The Holy Spirit persuaded them of its truthfulness. This conviction is the inspiration for their current actions. Notice that this faith is further described in verse 5, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." Paul says that the gospel came to them with power and deep conviction. Both of these are the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The power of the gospel is the dunamis, or supernatural, miraculous power of God that can save souls. And it is only through the Holy Spirit that we are convinced of its truthfulness and foundation for our lives. The believers at Thessalonica deserve to be commended for their work of faith. But they also deserve to be commended for their labor of love. Their affection or benevolence towards God and others was evident throughout the entire region of Macedonia. Their action, motivated by love, was noticed by many, including the Apostle Paul, who was in Corinth. True agape love can only be known from the action it prompts. And notice how their love is described. It's described as labor. This literally means toil resulting in weariness, laborious work from trouble. It talks of pain and difficulty and fatigue. True agape love is exactly that, hard work. It is easy to love the lovely. Anyone can do that. But true love imitates Christ, who demonstrated his love for his enemies by dying on the cross in their place. He demonstrated his love for his enemies by leaving his place in heaven and coming down to earth and becoming a servant. He further showed his love for mankind by washing their feet, healing the lame and the blind, feeding the hungry, giving a drink to the thirsty, and patiently teaching the ignorant. Even today, God demonstrates his love for us by providing the Holy Spirit as our guide and counselor as we walk through this life on earth. God held nothing back. His great affection for us prompted his behavior. Love is a gift from God to his people. But what exactly did Paul point to as their labor of love? It's found in verse 8, where he says, "It was the message of God that rang out from them. The Thessalonians were working so hard at sharing the gospel that they were fatigued and tired. They didn't just stay in Thessalonica either. They went into the broader region of Macedonia and even into the region of Achaia, where Athens and Corinth were located. Just like a bell, the gospel message that had transformed their lives was reverberating through them to thousands of people. Well, the last thing that Paul commends them for is their patience of hope. Authentic faith produces love that is undeniable and creates a hope that is unwavering. This hope stems from their conversion in Jesus Christ. Notice that this hope remains despite suffering and opposition. It supersedes the circumstances of life, for it transcends this earthly existence and is rooted firmly in eternity. Now, this hope is not the same meaning of the word as it is today. Today, we might say that we hope that the Red Sox will somehow, some way, beat the Yankees in the 2020 division race, meaning that we strongly desire and wish for this event to take place. But there is no certainty of it happening. It is merely our wish that it takes place. However, when Paul uses the word hope, he means a favorable and confident expectation of its reality, though it remains in the future. It is not wishy-washy or uncertain, rather confident and a certainty. You know, you have this hope when you endure under trials and difficulties in this life. This hope is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that first Easter morning. For Christ's resurrection reminds us that God can take the worst and give his best. Our own resurrection from death to self to eternal life gives us courage to face life's problems and disappointments with a sure, certain conviction that our Lord will intervene and provide his power and his help. And this is exactly the object of the Thessalonians' hope, the coming return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. With that assurance, we can face anything that this life throws at us. Notice that Paul describes their hope as patient. This is much more than just endurance or putting up with the events of life. It actually means cheerful endurance in the trials we face. It mirrors the words of James when he says in chapter 1 and verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." God says that the testing of our faith develops patience or perseverance, which in turn perfects human character. This is exactly what the young believers at Thessalonica were experiencing, and they were thriving under it. You see, their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ produced patience in their daily lives. This triplet, faith, love, and hope, was the basis of Paul's commendation to them. But it was confirmed by their behavior as recorded in verses 9 and 10. First, their faith was confirmed. The confirmation that their faith in Jesus Christ was authentic is the fact that they turned from worshiping idols to the true and living God. The confirmation that the love of God resided in their lives was found in the reality of their service to the true and living God. Obedience and service has always been the visible manifestation of love in the life of a believer towards our Redeemer and Savior. And the fact that believers continue to eagerly look forward to Christ coming back for them confirmed their hope was centered on Jesus Christ. Because of what God did for and in the believers of Thessalonica, they were enabled to do three things. First, they became followers of the spiritual leaders. The word followers is actually imitators. These new believers not only accepted the message from God and the messengers who gave it, but they imitated or copied their lives. Now, this behavior led to severe persecution, yet they kept imitating these servants of God. Young believers need to respect leadership and learn from mature believers who are imitating Jesus Christ in their own lives. But then secondly, they knew joy in affliction. The affliction they were enduring was because they had turned from idols to the living God. Though they couldn't escape from the persecution, at least not if they wanted to remain true to God, they could choose their response to it. Faith is always tested, and persecution is a favorite tool used. When your faith in God costs you something important, you know you're facing a test. Will you face it with confidence and joy in the Lord, or run away screaming like a little girl? The joy the Thessalonian believers experienced was firmly rooted in the Lord Jesus and the salvation he provided for them and his soon return for them. And then thirdly, they became examples to others. How you respond when you go through a tough time is a measure of your faith. You are either encouraging or discouraging other believers, either helping them to grow in their faith or hindering their walk with Christ. The young believers at Thessalonica took up an offering for the church at Corinth who had a financial need. They became a model for the other Gentile congregations in the entire region who would also face persecution because of their faith. They modeled the Christian life. Authentic conversion is manifested in these sure signs of discipleship. Some have defined discipleship as simply being imitators of Christ. Once you've made a U-turn, the passion of our life is to live and to act like Christ. Well, how about you this morning? Have you made the required U-turn in your life? Have you turned from your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior? Is your faith authentic? Have you turned from serving yourself to serving the true and living God? When you face God one day, He will not ask you if you were a good person or if you attended church faithfully. He will ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" And, "What have you done with your life while on earth?" From the Thessalonians, we learn that when we turn from idols to serving the true God, our works of service will primarily be helping others find the eternal life that we have experienced. Let's pray together. Lord, you require of us a spiritual U-turn. As your children, we need to stop trying to live this life depending upon ourselves, in our own strength, using our own wisdom, and through our own goodness. If we have any hope of pleasing you, we need to live by your grace given to us through complete dependence upon your Holy Spirit. We need to live in full recognition that without faith, it is impossible to please you. So as we start this series of sermons from 1 Thessalonians, help us to desire to serve you wholeheartedly with our lives. May our words and actions reflect an authentic relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I leave you with this benediction from Philippians chapter 4. May the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The Lord bless you all. Have a great week. Amen.